Welcome to LifeGate. If this is your first time or one of your first times, we're sure glad you're here. We welcome you. I'd love to shake your hand and meet you before you left if I haven't met you yet. Just thankful that you're here. Just really appreciate your coming and being with us today. We're in a series. The series is titled Simply Irresistible. So before we get started, let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. We ask you to bless it. Father, we'll be talking about some heavy things today, some different things. So, Father, I pray that that I will say them as they need to be said, clearly. I pray that you will open our ears so that we can hear what the Spirit has to say. I pray, Lord, that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, that we may know, Lord, about your kingdom. I ask you to bless us and that we'll leave here with an irresistible truth today. A truth that you came to tell us and to be for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, in our series, and the series is, of course, Simply Irresistible. And I believe that the kingdom of God and the church should be simply irresistible. I don't think there should be any contest when we wake up on Sunday mornings of whether we're going to go to church or not go to church, whether we're going to sleep in or whether we're going to watch television or we're going to go to the lake or go to a ball game or whatever. I don't think there should be any contest. I think church should be so much fun and so exciting that we can't wait to get here. Right. That we get here early, in fact, you know, and we enjoy and we come wanting to do something, wanting to help get something set up. I believe that church should be a strategically planned environment so that when people come here, their children are ministered to, their babies are ministered to, they're ministered to, teens are ministered to, they come into an environment that is so pleasurable and so much fun that it's just no contest as to what we're going to do on Sunday mornings. And when we don't get to come to church, it's just not right. You know, we get upset about not being able to go. That's the way I think church ought to be. Jesus said this, that it ought to be irresistible. In fact, he says, I'm going to draw every person to me. That's what he says. Here's where it is in the book of John chapter 12 and verse 32. It says, and I, if I be lifted up, I will do what? I will draw, word means drag, all people to me. Every tongue, nation, kindred, type of person, ethnic group, man, woman, boy, girl. Jesus says, I'm going to draw them. See, no one is immune to the drawing power of Jesus Christ. No person that you know is immune. He or she may resist it for a little while, but eventually Jesus is going to drag them a little further and a little further and a little closer and a little closer, and eventually he's going to just drag them right on in, right? Jesus says, I'm going to draw all people to me. And I believe that's what church should be. It should be something that draws people into the kingdom of God. Today, what I want to talk to you about is something called irresistible truth. That's my title, irresistible truth. Now, I've thought about this lesson, I've pondered it as to how I should bring it to you and how I should give it. My purpose today is to so mess you up, my goal is to cause so many questions in some of you that you've got to come back tonight and ask them, okay? Tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to be meeting right here. And I want you to come with your questions. In fact, I encourage you right now to get out your pencil and your paper. And as questions come into your mind as I'm going through today's lesson, you write them down. Yep. We want to come in here tonight. I want to, with your Bible, bring your Bible. And we're going to attempt to answer all your questions. In fact, we will answer them tonight for you concerning what I'm going to be talking about. Now, others of you that have heard this message before and heard this stuff before, you're excited that I'm doing it. Some of you say, I'll just stand on the rooftop and shout it. So I know you're going to enjoy it because it's going to stir you up again and it's going to give you answers to questions that people ask you. So we're going to have a good time today, but I especially want you to come tonight. And I've already prepared something that's I'm titling the Man of Lawlessness. Now this is the guy in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 where he's thought to be the Antichrist and it's supposed to be the rapture and it's supposed to be the Great Tribulation and those things. But anyway, I got that prepared for you. Is that really what that's talking about? So I've got notes for those that come tonight. So that's just a little bait to try to get you here. And so I can tell you some more stuff about the kingdom. Now, when we go to church, we expect to hear truth, right? In fact, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he says, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. Notice that this is God's household, which is the church of the living God. What is the church? God's household, right? The pillar and foundation of the what? Of the truth. So when we go to church, we expect to hear truth. And for the most part, we do. We hear that Jesus is a Savior, that He came, He died on the cross, and His blood washes us from our sin. We know that for those that receive Jesus Christ, we have eternal life, and for those that reject Jesus Christ, that there's eternal damnation. So we know that that's truth, but I don't think we hear the truth concerning the eternal kingdom of God. You see, there's an irresistible truth that I want to tell you about today. What we normally hear today about the kingdom of God is something like this. We hear that Jesus one day will set up His kingdom. But first, before He does that, He's got to come and rapture the church, and which will begin a 7-year great tribulation. During this 7-year great tribulation, a guy was going to arise who the Bible refers to as the Antichrist. This Antichrist guy is going to cause things to get really bad, and if you don't receive a mark on your hand or a mark in your head, then you'll lose your head, right? He'll cut your head off. You're going to die. During this 7-year tribulation, things get so bad, stars fall from heaven and hit the earth, and earthquakes and famines and pestilence and all of those things are happening, wars. During this 7-year tribulation, 144,000 elect Jews are selected, and they go all over the earth evangelizing it. Also, they rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and reinstitute animal sacrifices and circumcision, which becomes the way we worship God. At the end of this awful 7-year period, the Lord returns again, defeats the Antichrist, and throws the devil into the bottomless pit, where he remains for 1,000 years, and at that time, Jesus sets up the kingdom of God, right? And it lasts for that 1,000-year period. Now, that's the contemporary teaching of, and it's really the dispensational teaching, that's the proper title for it, but that's what most of us either believe or at one time believe. If you've heard that message, have ever believed it or believe it now, would you raise your hand for me so I know I'm talking to somebody? Okay, I think that's nearly all of us. So what I want to tell you today is that's not true. What if I told you that entire doctrine was created in the middle 1800s by a group of people called the Plymouth Brethren? What if I told you that doctrine came from a 15 or a 16-year-old girl who was sick and had a fever and had a vision or something, and from her vision, they created this doctrine? What if I told you that the apostles didn't teach that? What if I told you that didn't come to the United States until the early 1900s? And men like John Darby, C.I. Schofield, C.I. Schofield did a really neat thing. He took that doctrine and put it in his footnotes. He had a Bible, he made a Bible, and he put this doctrine in his footnotes, and so people began to receive that doctrine as the Word of God, but it's not found in the Bible. What if I told you? The apostles never taught it, and it's not in the Bible, and that these things came into existence about the same times as some major cults came into existence, such as Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Seventh-day Adventists, and modern Spiritism. See, I'm afraid to tell you all that. Because often it's easier to believe something that's not true once we've received it as truth than it is to find truth and change the way we think. What I'm going to do for the rest of our time together is talk about this stuff. Because what I want you to know is that the kingdom of God is in existence right now. And because of wrong teaching, people are not entering into it and experiencing the overcoming victorious life that Jesus came to give us. You see, the victorious life is found in the kingdom. And if there is no kingdom, then there is no victorious life. And so what we want to do today is I want to do a few things a little differently than I normally do. From time to time, I'm going to show you a bunch of scriptures here in the rest of our time together, one after the other. But what I want you to do, though, on a couple of occasions, I'm going to ask you to tell me what the verse says rather than me tell you, okay? Just to, because there's some things you need to see that the Bible says it. So I'm going to get you to tell me sometimes what the Bible says. So let's start with this one. And here's one that I want you to help me with. Jesus was talking to his disciples. He had just told them what a horrible death he was about to die. And he was telling them, and here's what he says to them in Luke chapter 9 and verse 27. He says, I tell you the truth. What's he telling them? An irresistible truth. This is the truth. I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Now, you got that one? I'm going to show you another one that happened a little later in the ministry. And it's the same thing, but I just want you to get that one. All right. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus sort of says the same thing. And he said to them, same disciples, he says, I tell you the truth. Another irresistible truth. Here it is. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. Now, here's what I need you to do for me. You tell me what that verse says. What does that verse mean? Now, I want you to tell me. I'm not going any further until you tell me.
Disciples are going to be alive.
So we got some 2,000-year-old guys walking around. Is that what it means? Is it a misprint? Is the Bible wrong? Maybe Jesus was inaccurate. No, he said he's telling the truth. Or did the kingdom come before some of those guys died? Listen, you don't have to go to seminary to get that. None of those guys had been in seminary. None of them. Jesus says the kingdom is present tense. When he taught the kingdom, here's how he taught it. He would talk about the kingdom of God. He went about all Galilee, Judea, and Samaria teaching and preaching the kingdom of God and healing people. That was his message. That's what he did. And he taught it as present truth. And he would preach his lesson, then he would give his call, his altar call kind of thing, and invite people to come into the kingdom. And he would watch people forcefully enter the kingdom of God, pushing away all the doctrines and all the things that the Pharisees were teaching and forcing their way in and stopping and getting cut loose from everything that hindered them from having the abundant life. He was watching this happen. Here's what he says in Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Now this John is John the Baptist. So what he's saying is that the law of Moses and the prophets that was proclaimed or preached until John the Baptist, since that time, since John, in other words, since I got here, what Jesus is saying, since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached. Now look at this. And everyone is what? Forcing his or her way into it. Forcing. Pushing away all the wrong teachings, pushing away all the false doctrines, pushing away everything that hinders us, and entering into an abundant life, entering into a victorious life. Matthew 11, 12, it's the same kind of a thing. Jesus says here, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. What did Jesus say about the kingdom? He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. You can have it. Forceful men are laying hold of it. And the kingdom is advancing. It's going forth right now. Now, here's another one that I need you to help me with, okay? I need you to look at this verse. It's a very popular verse. The context is Jesus is talking to a man named Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. He's a teacher of the Jews. And he came to Jesus and he was asking questions about the kingdom. So here's what Jesus says to him. In reply, Jesus, John 3:3. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, irresistible truth. Nicodemus, you get this one? You're in the kingdom. It's irresistible. Nicodemus, here's the truth. I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Nicodemus replied to this and he says, how is that possible? How can a man climb back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus says, man, don't do that to me. Just hear me what I'm trying to say to you, okay? And then he goes down to verse 5 and he says this. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Another irresistible truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and spirit. Now leave those up there for me, please. I need you to tell me the reason the Bible says, not what preachers have told you or not what you heard in church, but what is the reason that we're supposed to be born again? Pardon? When you die, you go to heaven. Do you? Yes. But is that why you're born again? Why are you born again according to the Bible? So you can see the kingdom. Why are you born of water and spirit? So you can enter the kingdom. You see, that's what it's about. Being born again, you don't need, listen, you don't need an antichrist. You don't need a rapture. You don't need a 7-year tribulation to enter the kingdom. What do you need, according to the Bible, to enter the kingdom? Be born again and born of water and spirit. See, this is what we're not told. We're told to wait on it to happen. We're told it's going to happen one day. And the whole time, the door of the kingdom is shut on us. And we can't get into that overcoming life because we're waiting on some disaster to happen. Father God has already given you the kingdom, past tense. It's up to us to force our way and to enter into it. Luke chapter 12, verse 32 says this. Jesus said it. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. See, the kingdom of God is not a future tense. Entering it is not futuristic. Entering it is up to us right now to lay hold of it and to enter into the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. But Delbert, I know that Jesus said there would be a great tribulation. Did he?
Yes, he did.
Yes, he did. So why don't we look at that? If you got your Bibles, I would love for you to be there right now in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. I'm going to read it. I want you to see it with me. It's going to go up on the screens, of course. Here's what the verse says. For then shall be the great tribulation, such as... Now, nobody stopped me. You let me read that wrong. We do that, don't we? That's not what it... What does it say? There shall be great tribulation. Other translations like the NIV, you may have one in your lap. It says distress. The New Living Translation says it's going to be a horrific time. It's not a the great tribulation. It's a bad, bad time that's about to come on somebody. Jesus even said, you know, that we will enter the kingdom through many tribulations. You see, but so what I'm trying to show you is that the verse in itself doesn't speak of the tribulation or the tribulation. What it's talking about is there's a bad time coming. Let me read it correctly now. For then shall be great tribulation such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, if you hear me talk and teach much, you know that I use three primary rules when I teach or study scriptures. These keep me from teaching false doctrine, and they keep me from believing false doctrine. These three rules are this. There's the law of definition. I like to find out what a word means. For example, the word love has three different Greek words, but we take those three words and translate them into one English word, love. There's several different words that's translated world. And until you know which world, some worlds is just our immediate worlds. Some worlds are this whole entire planet. And until you know which world you're talking about, you really don't understand what the scriptures say. So that's a very good rule that I follow. Another rule that I follow is the rule of first use. In other words, it's the DNA. Wherever I find the word or the thought the first time, it has a DNA. And it'll follow that all the way through the scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. It follows that same DNA. It's not going to change DNA in the middle of the Bible. The thought follows all the way through. It's a very, very important thought to follow. But one I want to bring out now, talking about the tribulation, is the law of context. Until you understand the law of context, you miss what the tribulation thing's about. See, the law of context here begins all the way back in Matthew chapter 21. And if you've got your Bibles, you really need to turn there with me. And back in 21, where what was happening in Matthew chapter 21 is Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on something that we call the triumphal entry. It's a fulfillment of the scriptures in Zechariah chapter 9 where it says, Thy king cometh riding on a donkey. Jesus fulfilled that. In other words, he's coming into Jerusalem saying, I'm the king. So he rides into Jerusalem and it begins there and then it ends, the context ends in Matthew chapter 24. Now, the context is this. It is the last 6 days of Jesus' life before he was crucified. Begins on Sunday, ends on that Friday. That's the context of what we're talking about here. During this time, during this triumphal entry, it's that entry stimulated this tremendous confrontation between the Pharisees and Jesus. I mean, they were at each other. Jesus was fed up with them. They were fed up with him. They were trying to trick him. They were trying to find ways to get him killed. They were doing all of these things, and they were at it. And Jesus would go into the temple, and he would fuss with them, and then he'd leave, and he'd go back into the temple. And so the context of what Jesus says here about the Great Tribulation in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, is about this context between confrontation of the Pharisees and Jesus. And it was one after the other. Now, I don't have time to cover all of that stuff from Matthew 21 to 24. But what I did do several months back is we had taught the book of Revelation. And so one of the understandings of the book of Revelation is the Olivet Discourse, or this particular thing that we're about to run through right here. I spent an hour and 18 minutes on it, and it's on CD, and it's in the Resource Center out there now. I made sure there were some available. So if you want to have more information on this, a lot more depth than I'm going to be able to do here, then go out there. I think it's called the Olivet Discourse, Great Tribulation. So there's that if you want it. Also, there's a whole shelf of books out there that helps you see that I'm not the only person that thinks this way. Okay, so this triumphal entry began these heated conflicts and confrontations between these Pharisees. And at the end of one of those confrontations, Jesus says this to them. Look at this in Matthew chapter 21, verse 31. It says, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Now, he's talking here to the Pharisees, religious people. Now, if you tell a religious person that outcasts, society's outcasts, publicans, rejects, and prostitutes are going to go to heaven, are going to go into the kingdom of God before you, it's like slapping them in the face. I mean, you might as well just slap them, right? Because they thought they were the children of God, that they were sole possessors of it, and that they had eternal security because they were Jews. Jesus, in this time of conflict and confrontation, specifically addressed that. Here's one of those times where Jesus addressed that, and he says in Matthew chapter 21, verses 43 through 45, "Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." Now, who would that people be? The church, the household of God, where I read that to you a while ago. "I'm going to take it from you, and I'm going to give it to another people. He who falls on this stone," now his context is the cornerstone. He says, he is the head of the corner, who the builders rejected. He says, "He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces." How many of you know that when you come to Jesus and you fall on Jesus, that your life does kind of change the way it looks? You kind of break some stuff up, right? But then he says, if the stone has to fall on you, what happens? It crushes you. Now, he's saying, if I am the cornerstone, and I am, I'm coming, and I'm going to crush you. And that's what he's saying here. But to he whom it falls will be crushed. Now, look at this. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. Isn't that interesting? Now, Jesus has just told the parable about the landowner. Now, in the parable of the landowner, this person owned the land who would be Father God. And he rented the land out to those that would be the Pharisees, this religious system. And he wanted the fruits thereof. He wanted the fruits for renting the land out. And what had happened is the Pharisees weren't giving him. And in fact, they were killing everybody that the Father would send. The Father would send the people to collect the monies for the rental of the property, and they would kill them. Speaking of the prophets and those that God would send to them. And finally, the owner sent his son. And they killed his son. And the Pharisees knew who they were talking about, who he was talking about. That's the thought. But the term crushed is so important here. Don't lose that thought, because it's going to come up again in a little while as I work through this. But realize just for right now that Jesus says, "I am the stone, and if I have to fall on you, then it's going to crush you." Jesus was constantly, in Matthew 23, I'm in Matthew 23 now, if you want to go there with me in your Bible, In Matthew 23, Jesus 8 times says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you." And it got repetitious. And he kept blasting them, telling them what the things that they did. And here is one of those woes. Matthew 23:13. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Look at this. "You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." Now, the picture that he's given us here is there are people that Jesus is talking to and bringing them very close to the kingdom of God, getting them right there at the door to force their way and enter in. And then they come back with these teachings, "Well, the kingdom's not yet because you didn't come the way we had it all planned out." And you see, so they would slam the door shut. They wasn't entering in, and neither would they let others. Let me tell you something. It's extremely important, the teaching that you set under to enter the kingdom. Bad teaching will keep you out of the kingdom of God. It'll shut the door. I'm trying my best to get you in and experience the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. Now, that word woe in the Greek is interesting. We're going to show it to you. It's in the Strong's Concordance. It's number 3759. And what it means is an exclamation of grief. "Grief to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Grief to you, grief to you, grief to you." And he kept speaking to them, "Grief, grief, grief's coming to you." You see, this is the context. They were at each other's throats. They were, to say this was a heated discussion is not sufficient. They were wanting to kill him. He was fed up with it. And so here they go. And then finally Jesus comes to the conclusion. He's had enough. And he calls them, I want to show you in just a second, a generation, extremely important word, of snakes or serpents and vipers. Let me show it to you. He's coming to the conclusion of the thing. Now, Matthew 23:33, Jesus says to them, "You serpents." What does that mean? What happens when a poisonous snake bites you? Puts that venom in you, right? Jesus said, "Beware of the teachings or the doctrines of the scribes and Pharisees." Beware of it. The leaven, he says. It gets in you. And it poisons you. It poisons the way you think. It poisons how you live life. It shuts the kingdom up to you. He says, "You serpents, you snakes, you generation." Oh, so important. Don't lose that. "You generation of vipers. How can you escape?" Look at this. The damnation of hell. What Jesus is saying to them, you're going to hell. Now, you think you're going to heaven, but you're not going to be able to escape the damnation of hell. Now, do you see the tension and the animosity that starts in chapter 21 of Matthew and runs all the way through? This is what's happening here. And then Jesus does this. He prophetically announces, listen to me, he prophetically announces their doom. That's the next thing right after that. Look at this. Now, here's another one I need you to help me with, okay? I want you to tell me what this verse says. Jesus now says to them in Matthew 23, verses 35 through 38, "And so upon you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Micaiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you an irresistible truth. All this will come upon this generation." Now, just leave that one right there for me just a second. Let me ask you the question while we've got this slide up there. You tell me what that verse says. Who will all the judgment of all the righteous blood from Abel, whom Cain killed, to Zechariah, a man of God who was trying to preach the kingdom that they killed at the altar, who will all the judgment of all the blood from that time come upon? That verse, what does that verse say? Upon that generation. This generation is what he said, meaning the generation to whom he was speaking. Now you got to see that. Because this is the context of the Great Tribulation. That's the judgment that's coming. Now keep reading. Don't break context and don't allow the scripture verse changes or the chapter changes to stop the context here at all as you're reading through this. Reading on, the next verse says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house, not God's house, your house is left to you desolate. Now, leave that one up there. Getting more specific, it's going to be upon that generation. It's going to happen. But let's get very specific. Now, what is the primary target? According to the verse, according to the Bible, what is the primary target? Jerusalem and that house, that temple. That's the target. It was all about that house, that temple, that city, that system. Woe unto you, grief to you, scribes and Pharisees. You poison people. You shut up the kingdom to people. You ravage widows. The Bible says, when Jesus had said this, Matthew 24, verse 1, don't let the chapter division break your thought. There's the same context. The Bible says in King James Version, and he went out and departed from, double emphasis of his leaving that temple. He went out and departed from that temple. Ichabod. Never went back in it again. The disciples came to him immediately and said, now wait a minute, this generation, that's what you said, right? This land, right? Time out. You got to tell us, when's this going to happen? And what's the signs that we can look for so we'll know when it's going to happen? Jesus sat down with his guys on Mount Olivet overlooking Jerusalem and said, okay. He said, here's how it's going to be. And you can just follow me right down through there as I talk through it. He says, there's going to be a period of time. He says, there's going to be people coming and saying they're Christ. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be false prophets coming forth. There's going to be earthquake and pestilence and all of these things coming. He says, but that's not the sign. Don't worry about that. There's going to be a period of time. He says, here's how you'll know. Here's the sign. When you see the kingdom of God preached to the world, to the then known world, he says, I'm going to give it enough time so that you guys can get out and advance the kingdom of God. And when it's been preached to the world, he says, so that the whole world will know this irresistible truth, then I'm going to come and do it. And he talks about that, and then he comes down, and that's when he says this. Matthew chapter 24, verses 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's the great tribulation of which Jesus spoke. That's the great tribulation that the dispensational teachers have projected to sometime future. That's the great tribulation that Jesus was really talking about. And he went on and he says it's going to be lights out for this society. Now, there's a term that we use in theology, and it's called collapsing universe theology. And what it is Isaiah and Ezekiel, all the Old Testament prophets did it. They talked about stars falling and the sky rolling up as a scroll and the moon as blood. And that's what it talked about, you see, in the Old Covenant. Well, Jesus uses that same type of terminology here. And he says this in Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the distress, meaning that tribulation, distress, of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now, in Isaiah and Ezekiel and all the Old Covenant times when that same terminology was used, no stars fell from heaven. No skies rolled up as a scroll. The moon didn't turn to blood. Nothing like that happened, but the society was terminated. If he was talking to Egypt, then Egypt had a tremendous uproar in its society. Whatever that he was talking to, the nation in which he was talking to experienced lights out. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It's going to be lights out for you. And then Jesus, after he says that, goes a little further and he says this again. Matthew 24, 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass, twice he said it, till all these things be fulfilled. So So upon whom would that great tribulation come? That generation. That generation of snakes and vipers. That generation. No, and I don't have time. It's not even my notes. But if you go on down there a little bit further, he's talking there. It's going to be like a fig tree. And after that, he says, this is the days of Noah. You know, two is going to be grinding in the field. And one's going to be taken and one's going to be left. And you know, we've always taught that the one taken is the rapture. But as in the days of Noah, the one that was taken was the wicked. That's a rapture I don't want to be in. Yeah, but do you believe in the rapture? I sure do. I sure do. But this isn't it. Don't need a great tribulation for it. Need a resurrection for it. Don't need a tribulation. See this, and that whole context there is talking about the righteous being taken. The wicked, the righteous are left to fill the earth. That's what God always wanted the righteous to do, is to fill the earth. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. Okay, that's not in my notes, but I just wanted to throw it out there. Jesus said it was that generation. So now I need to know, and I need to tell you, and you need to ask. Okay. Did something that horrific, did something to the magnitude that Jesus spoke about, did that happen? Did it happen in that time frame? Now, generation in the Bible is 40 years. Numbers 32:13 tells us generation is 40 years. So Jesus said this in A.D. 33, then by A.D. 73, something big better have happened or I'm all wet, right? Did it happen? Let me tell you, you go home and you look it up in any encyclopedia or any historic writing, and you will find this happened. In A.D. 66, the Jews rebelled against Nero, who was the emperor of Rome. Rebelled against him. He sent the armies to Israel, to Palestine area. They invaded from the north, just as the book of Revelation says, the kings of the north came down. They came across the Euphrates River. They camped in the valleys of Megiddo, Armageddon, Revelation 16:16, and they ran sword tails down in attacking every single city until every single city in that whole region was totally destroyed except Jerusalem. They came to Jerusalem. They sieged Jerusalem. And in AD 70, they had penetrated the three walls, went in, burned that temple, and destroyed that city. Just like Jesus said. The fire of the temple had a lot of gold and silver and these things in it. The fire of that thing melted and it burnt, ran in between the big, huge stones that were there. And that temple was literally dismantled stone by stone by stone, just like Jesus said it would happen. And here's what Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 2. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth. Not one stone will here be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Exactly as Jesus said it would be. That was the great tribulation that Jesus spoke about. It's not a future event. That has happened so that you and I can now come into the kingdom of God and be joined as one new man, Jew and Gentile. No wall of partition. The wall of partition was the temple. It's broken down now. The veil was rent. The temple's destroyed. There is no wall anymore to separate Jew and Gentile. Jesus saved us all. And that thing came down. And that was what Jesus was talking about. But Delbert! What about the book of Revelation? Let me read you a quote before I finish it up here. Josephus is an ancient historian, and what Josephus wrote about were historic facts concerning this time of tribulation that they went through. Josephus was a Jew. He was captured by the Romans, and he wrote his writings called the Writings of Josephus. And here is just a quote from his writings as he described what had taken place in that land at that time. Now, the number of those that were carried captive during the whole war was collected to be 97,000. In other words, 97,000 people were taken as slaves and dispersed into all the world by the Romans. Jesus says, pray that you don't have children. Pray that it's not winter. Pray. Because if you don't get out of here, you're going to be taken captive. And then he goes on to say, 97,000 was the number, and as was the number of those that perished during the whole siege, 1,100,000. In other words, 1 million 100,000 people were killed. Doesn't the book of Revelation, though, talk about how it's supposed to get bad? Why don't we save that for tonight? Throw your little bait out there. Come ask me tonight, and I'll show you. It's the same thing. See, I want you to understand this because this is irresistible truth. I have never shared this teaching with anybody that it didn't revolutionize their life. All of a sudden, you say, this is the kingdom of God, and I can have it now. I can enjoy my life now. I can have the best life I could ever imagine right now. Come tonight. Come with your Bibles. Come with your paper. Come with your stuff. I've got your notes on the law, man of lawlessness, if you want them, if we even get to it. But I want you to know this is an irresistible truth. It's the truth of the kingdom. And every time Jesus talked about it, he says, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. We have a kingdom to enjoy. And we need to come into it. Close with this scripture because, you see, it is irresistible. And it's ever advancing. And it will never end. Daniel 7, 13 through 14 says this. Now, Daniel, what Daniel's talking about here is he's seeing the ascension of Jesus. Daniel sees the ascension 700 years before it actually happened. And he says, and I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man come with the clouds of heaven. Hopefully tonight we'll talk about the Son of Man and the clouds of heaven if you'd like. Son of Man is the favorite way Jesus loved to refer to himself. Clouds of heaven always speaks of, well, what was Jesus, what did he ascend on? The clouds. And came to the Ancient of Days, the Father, he who sat in the throne. Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory, and a what?
Kingdom.
And a kingdom. That all people, nations and languages, not just Jews, all people, all nations and languages should serve him. Now look at this. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, not for 7 years, not for 3.5 years. It will never pass away. His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. We're winning. I've showed you this. I've showed you the figures. This thing is advancing and going forth in an unprecedented way. You know why? Because he said an irresistible truth. The kingdom is. And it's simply irresistible. I want you to come tonight. I want you to ask me questions. 6 o'clock, right here. Air conditioning running. Let's pray. Bow your heads. Father, we thank you. It is an irresistible truth. Lord, I pray that the Pharisees are not shutting the doors any longer to any person in this room. The Lord, they can come in. They'll receive the truth. No matter what they've heard in the past, they'll search these things out to see if they be so. Lord, I ask you to bless us. Let our eyes be opened. Let our hearts be pure. Let us hear with our ears the Spirit. Let us know the truth, and your word is truth. I ask you to bless us. Head still bowed, eyes closed. Maybe you haven't entered the kingdom. Maybe it's some, for whatever reason, religious reasons or something, but somehow it's shut to you. I want you to know that God is drawing you. Right now, your heart's probably beating a little fast, your hands a little sweaty, and you're saying, oh man, here he is again, dragging me and drawing me. He loves you so much. He wants you to come into the kingdom so that your life can be the best. It can be a life of overcoming. It can be a life of the best things you can possibly have. When you live in the kingdom, it's abundant. And that's what he wants for your life. Jesus preached it, and he would watch people enter into it, lay hands on it. If that's you, you've never received Jesus, or maybe you got away from him. If that's you, would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I want to come. I want to get into the kingdom. I want the best life I can possibly have. I'm not going to ask you to come down here, pray with me or nothing. I just want to know that the Lord is talking to you and drawing you. You raise your hand if that's you. I see you. Amen. Any others? Amen. Quickly. Any others? Quickly. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Would you give the Lord a shout and a hand clap? Amen. 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 God bless you. God bless you. All right. Well, we're just going to dismiss right here. All right. That's what we're going to do. Stand. I'm going to speak a word of blessing. Okay. Barbecue tickets. Labor Day, we always have the community Labor Day thing out here. This year we're going to get that big Titanic thing. We hope we are anyway. That was at the park during the 4th of July thing. We're going to have several slides out there. We're going to go this time, I think, from 3 to 6. this year, have bands and barbecue and eats and all that stuff, and it's a tremendous time of evangelism where you can invite folks to come and be here on our premise. So I just ask you to get them. Well, we go $3 for the barbecue. If you want to buy the barbecue tickets and use them, I use them. I get a bunch, and then I give them away to invite people to come. And so if you want to get them like that, they're $3. If they get 10, is that something like that? If you get 10 of them, they're $3. I don't care what you do. And the hot dog tickets are free for children under 12 that come with an adult, or $1 if that's all they want, okay? So let me speak a blessing over you. Father, I bless the people. I bless them, Lord, with understanding and wisdom and guidance. And I ask you, Lord, to use us mightily to bring your kingdom and teach your kingdom in this region. I ask you, Lord God, in Jesus' name, that we go out of here now, stirred up, somewhat confused, but hungering to know truth. And Lord, you are truth. And if we'll look in your word, we'll find it. So I ask you in Jesus' name to bless us. And everybody says, amen. God bless you.